I want to start a little series, just like these next 3 weeks. I want to just emphasize on one theme, and that is this: something that you already know, but something that we need to be intentional about, and it's this idea that people matter. They do. All people. And I know that in my life, somebody invested in me when I was in college. And I thought I'd tell that story a little bit this morning, or this evening, not this morning. Boy, it's going to be a long talk, huh? I wanted to tell you just a little bit about how somebody invested in my life when I was in college. And like a lot of people, my story included a lot of trying to fit in, a lot of drinking, a lot of parties, a lot of trying to be cool, I guess. I don't know. I guess that's the way you say it. I don't know. But I ended up going, that was my high school experience, and I ended up going to this Bible college to play basketball because they definitely needed somebody to redeem them and to save them from their bad basketball skills, of course. I was going to be the savior, and that really worked out great. Not. But as I arrived on campus, I was put with this roommate who had never drank a drop, preacher's kid. Oh boy, here we go. You know, this is not going to be good. This is not going to be what I would hope it was going to be. And his name was Brad. And soon into this semester, which I thought was just going to be torture, I began to realize that I really, really enjoyed his company, and he did things that filled my previous drinking time. It was just kind of silly stuff, you know. He was just really good at making up games. And, you know, back then we didn't have iPod touches. And so what we did is we sat around and we made games up with whatever balls were laying around. And I remember he said, I bet you, it kind of started one day where he grabbed his tennis ball and he's like, I bet you if I throw this tennis ball at you that you'll flinch. And I was just like, well, of course, if you bean it at me. And they're like, oh, no. So we ended up, okay, the lamp, it's got to be at least that high. The arch has got to be so high and whatever. And then we just take it, you know. We just, like, get all stiff and be like, don't flinch or I'll get to punch you in the side, you know. So it's like, all right, oh, you flinched, man. And we just smack each other. And then that ended up going up to this game where we ended up taking the tops of bottles and we ended up, like, flicking them at each other. And I swear, I drew blood right here from his forehead. It was an awesome experience. Another game that he made up, one game I went over to they had a campus house there at Michigan State, and was over visiting, and they had a soccer ball, and there was a staircase, and it was, I don't know, rainy or whatever outside, and so we just started playing this game where you'd kick the ball up the staircase, and there was all these rules to it. If you get to stop in a certain stair, then the other guy gets out, and it was awesome. So we guys all rolling around, and we're all beating this ball up the steps and kicking around. That was a lot of fun. And then probably the one that just made me realize that I'm just not cut out for this anymore was the day before my wedding. The night that the guys are supposed to do something special for you, right? You know, you're supposed to go out and have some fun or spend some money or something, right? And no, we go to our Bible. He takes me to our Bible college rec area, and there's a ping pong table there. And we start playing ping pong, like five of us. And I'm like, this is lame. And he's like, okay, this is what's going to happen now. Now, as soon as, like, we just go on a rotation, and as soon as you're out, as soon as, like, you mess up your point or whatever, you've got to get underneath the ping pong table and sit there and watch everyone else play around you. And we're going to call it piggies in the pen. And as I was sitting there under the ping pong table the night before my wedding, I am ready for the next stage. I'm really ready. I'm ready for tomorrow. This is not, I've outgrown this. But during that time, I mean, he was so much fun, and he always made games, and he was always good at this. He was always good at using this phrase, come and see. I didn't want anything to do with a campus ministry. He's like, well, come. You know, we're over on the west side of Lansing at this Bible college, and I'm just like, I just want to play basketball, and I don't want to do anything else, and I got enough homework with the Bible anyway. Why would I want to go over there? He's just like, come and see. Loved it. Well, we get there, and they're doing sign-ups for small groups like we were actually doing here tonight. And I'm just like, man, that just doesn't sound like my thing. And I saw the people that were signing up, and they're kind of weird, and I really don't want to be with weirdos. And he's like, come and see. Let's just see. I did. I loved it. Didn't want anything to do with being on a mission field. He went on a mission field. He's like, what? Come and see. Did it. Ended up meeting Paulette. It was the most wonderful experience of my life. Same thing with retreats. Same thing with vacations. Same thing with going to Walmart. And he was just used to saying that. Just come and see. Just come and see. And I'm so grateful that he did that, because in some of those moments where he invited me to come and see, I was able to see Jesus fresh. I was able to see him in a way that I hadn't seen him before. I'd always seen him as kind of this thing that was, Jesus was this spirit that lived inside these old buildings with old people called churches. And I never saw young people living it out. And I began to see it in Brad, and I began to love this Jesus. He changed my life. And he began to heal some of the things in my heart that I didn't think needed healing even at the time. And I think a lot of you know what I'm talking about. And some of you might not be believers here, and that's okay. I'm glad that you're here. And I want this to be one of many experiences where you come and see. And you begin to see and taste and understand that this Jesus is somebody that you can trust. But anyway, he started to heal my heart. And he began to really change me in a unique way. And then something happened that I was not expecting, because you just want, at that point, you just want to be fixed. And once you're fixed, Jesus always does something. He did something to me. It's like he leaned over and he whispered in my ear and he says, Pete, I'm going to make you something that you're currently not. And I'm like, good. Organization skills? Maybe you're going to make me more spiritual. Maybe you're going to make me more disciplined. Maybe you're going to make me anything. You know, I'm thinking of all of these things. And he's like, no, I'm going to make you something else. And I think that he has done that same thing to you. If you have been somebody who has followed Jesus in a hard way, like going right after the Lord, and he has met you and you have received anything from him, I guarantee you, if you have been listening, he has whispered the same thing to you. I'm going to make you something. I'm going to make you something that you're currently not. And he's been doing this for generations and generations and generations. And we can take this all the way back to the first people that he called, the first people that he healed, the first people that he made an influence on. And he was at this lake, and he was standing on the shore. And he provides this miracle, and these guys are fishermen, and they end up just filling their boats so full of fish that they can't even contain them. Like, other guy comes over with his boat, and his boat starts to sink too. And all of this financial, basically, wealth is pouring out over these guys. And they've never seen anything like it. And he says, follow me. And, of course, their dads are there and saying, just go, follow that dude. That dude's something special. And then Jesus says, I'm going to make you guys something. Do you remember what he said? I'm going to make you something that you're currently not. I'm going to make you fishers of men. And he's told you that, and he's told me that. And if you're anything like me, I like to block that one out. Dude, I don't really want to tell people about Jesus. I appreciate what you've done for me, and I appreciate how you're real, and I'm going to believe all that, but if you ask me to go down the hall and actually tell people about Jesus, you've got the wrong guy, you got the wrong girl, it's not my thing. Hey, let me tell you something. It's nobody's cup of tea. It's awkward because it needs to be something Jesus makes you. This is not natural for anybody. And I think we've all been kind of freaked out by the guy in the quad who's holding up a sign. You're like, I don't want to be that dude. Hey, I don't want you to be that dude either. Okay? And you've been freaked out by the guilt that you felt at church. And you're like, you know what? I think I'm supposed to go to, like, coffee houses with people that don't know Jesus. And I'm supposed to, like, get a napkin out. And I'm supposed to, like, draw, like, a bridge or something. And Jesus is in the middle. And I just don't know how to do it. I'm not asking you to do that either. Tonight, in the next couple of weeks, I want to make this as clear, as easy, as fun, and as appealing of a process as I can make it, because I think that this is supposed to be natural. I think this is supposed to be fun. I don't think this is supposed to be awkward. And so that's where we're going to go tonight, because I think if you are one of those people in this room that has been touched by Jesus, you have been told in one way, shape, or form by him, if you have been listening, that he's going to make you into something that you're not. A fisher of men. And I would like us to take that seriously throughout this semester. I noticed, and you've noticed too, that if we're going to actually do a good job of reaching people, we need to know our audience, right? You got to know who you're. You got to know who you're dealing with here. And for instance, like I know, and in my world, I know junior hires. I know who they are. I know how they tick. I know how they. Unfortunately, how they eat and how they don't take showers, and I know all those things because I got four of them in my house. Four of my kids are in junior high right now, and this is what you need to do. If you really want to reach out to junior high kids, this is all you got to do. You jack them up on sugar and caffeine first, okay? Just get them all hyped up. Get them full, dosed up, not doped up. And then you put them in a room with 5,000 other junior high kids. And I guarantee you that within 8 minutes, they will be bouncing off the walls, running around crazy, and they don't know why. And they're just going to be like, dude, Dad, what in the world? This is amazing. And they're going to go crazy, and they're just going to be running, and they're going to just, their body parts are going to be flying here and there, and they're going to be drooling. It's going to be craziness. And I know that this is the case. It happens at my house on Sunday nights. We have 18 junior high kids come over to my house, and they just run around and they're just crazy. And here's what'll happen, is at that moment when they're all hyped up, and they're so excited and they don't know why, you have an opportunity to tell them why. And you could say anything. You could say peanut butter sandwiches. And I'm like, yes, peanut butter. Or you could have a concert and we could get Jesus songs and we could get all these crazy upbeat songs going and then we could get them all hyped up and we could say Jesus. And they'd be like, yes, Jesus. It's about Jesus. And then they'll run out into the hall and then that's when you sell them the Jesus, what? The Jesus necklaces, the Jesus fish necklaces. Yeah, you've seen those before. And you give them the Satan sucks t-shirt and you send them home. And they're going to be all excited. That's how you reach junior high, okay? Young people. Now, there's another place in our culture where it's really easy to let people are very vulnerable and ready to receive Jesus, and that's at hospitals. Because there's really the fear of the unknown, and there's a desperation in people. And when people are desperate, when people are really desperate, it is an opportunity for you to say Jesus, and it's appropriate in those moments where people are like, I want to hear more. I want you to tell me about my dad because I'm struggling with eternity right now. Another place that's easy for us to share Jesus as homeless shelter, where people are broken, where people have tried living this life and they've failed at it and they're hurt and they're broken and they feel like nobody cares about them and they understand this brokenness like nobody else does, and you can sit across from them and Jesus can just kind of flows out of the conversation in a way that's natural. But here's the thing. You don't live at a homeless shelter. You don't live at the hospital. And you don't live at a concert. You live here at ISU on a campus. And I have been here now for 16 years, and I can tell you what works. I can tell you the method that we need to embrace is the method that Brad used with me 20 years ago. Come and see. Because this is a place that's social. This is a place that's really about the party, whether it's a drinking party or not a party. It's a party. We are all about community and gatherings and having a good time. And this is a social time of your life. And it is the perfect opportunity for you to take people that don't know who Jesus is and bring them to people that do know who Jesus is. And that could be here. That could be a small group. That could be one of the card nights or one of the game nights or one of the mafia nights or one of the movie nights, or it could actually just be going to Walmart. But bringing people intentionally along so that you can kind of rub shoulders with those people, and there's enough in this room that we could really share in this and we could get a good game plan together and say, you know what? We don't have to write things on napkins and we don't have to like hold up big signs and yell at people. We have to get good at this phrase. Come and see. How hard is that? Come and see. Well, I did. I didn't like it. Cool. You know what? You came, you saw, you didn't like it. At least you're able to reject what you saw. But how many of us, I think, are saying, I don't think they're ready. I don't think they would like this. I'm pretty sure if there's not beer there, they're probably not going to come. So I'm just not going to ask them. I think a lot of people are wanting a party, but they're wanting community. And so they're going to wherever the party and wherever the community is. And whether there's alcohol or not, it's really a secondary issue. And maybe if there's really no struggle in our ministry of what do we do with this whole alcohol thing, because it is such a prevalent issue on this campus, then maybe we're not doing a good enough job. If we don't struggle with this concept, then maybe we're not doing a good enough job. If we're just always wondering, like, there's these people coming around that aren't really following the rules, that might be a good thing. So, the come and see is something that not only Brad started, it's something that Jesus did. Let's take a look at John chapter 1. They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? And they had these questions, and they're following him, and they're like, oh, what's going on? And they're just wanting a tidbit from him. They're wanting some kind of feedback. And he says, come, you'll see. And he just keeps walking. And they go and they see. Just a few verses later, Philip finds Nathanael and he told him, hey, we found the one that Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus, from Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there, Nathanael asked? Come and see. How hard is it to say come and see? And I think what ended up happening was that there was this come and see. And you know what? Jesus, before he died, one of the last words that he shared was this. He said, I want you to go and I want you to make disciples of all nations. We know that verse, right? Jesus says, go and make. And we end up having that. That's kind of a guilt thing. Like, oh man, I gotta go out there. I gotta go make more disciples. You know, maybe I gotta make that first one. Yeah, let's start with there. We'll start with that, and then we'll make more. And we have that, we sort of have that guilt. Well, this is what ended up happening. Right after Jesus says that, he ascends, the Holy Spirit comes down. And right there on the top of this mountain in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit just starts stirring around in people, and people are understanding for the first time that their sins are forgiven. And church begins. This idea of gathering with other people that love the Lord. And you know what happens when that thing starts happening? It's really easy, it's really natural for everybody there to like grab a sister, grab a brother, grab a cousin and say, come and see. And they all start coming and seeing, and this is what happens. Acts chapter 2, the very next book after the Gospels is the history book. And Acts chapter 2 is like right at the beginning of the history. Like Jesus comes, Jesus dies, he says, I want you to go make disciples, and then he leaves, and then boom, the Holy Spirit comes. And this is what happens right in Acts 2 after these people first come to know Jesus. This is a description of what it looked like right away. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Does that sound cool? Does that sound like it's supposed to be? Does that sound familiar? Let me read it again, and I want you as you read it with me, I want you to listen as to how this might be our story. They devoted themselves to the Bible studies and the teachings on Monday night, and to the fellowship where they hung out on the weekends, to the breaking of bread where they ate together, and to seven-day prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by Phil. And all the believers were together, and they had everything in common. They sold their possessions and goods, and they gave to Meg Loy as she had need. Did you guys know? She had a spaghetti dinner last week, and she took off to Spokane, and you guys gave her $1,100 as she left. It's awesome. And every day, they continued to meet together at the campus house. And they ate together in their homes and at the dorm, their apartments, with glad and sincere hearts. And they praised God with guitar and Abe Lopez singing and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And the baptism tank just kept on being filled. Does that sound a little bit like what happens here? Man, it sounds a lot like what happens here. And I want you to know that there's something really kinetic about those things happening around us that we can actually bring people in, come and see. But here's what happens in Acts. I told you that's what happened in Acts 2. Do you know what happens in Acts 7? In Acts 7, the church never leaves the temple. The church never leaves the top of the mountain. The church never leaves Jerusalem. They stay there. But Jesus, remember what he said before he left? He said, I need you guys to go. I need you to go in to make disciples. And they were like, you know what? Go and make. Doesn't sound near as fun as come and see. So I'd rather like come and see. And so they just did this for a while. But you know what? Only people like them, only fellow Jews were coming, and it became just this Jewish little party, and after a while, you kind of get tired of each other's BO. It's like, this. What else we got? We got to keep getting more people in here. We got to keep reaching out. And yet they didn't, because it was comfortable, and it was fun, and they ended up learning lots of games, because they were together every day in the temple courts, and they started learning all these games, probably, and you know, they got this card game, and that card game, and it was just like, man, this is fun. Let's just stay here. And they end up getting really comfortable with each other. And in chapter 7, God gives them a boot. And he says, you know what? You guys aren't moving on your own to fulfill what I told you to do. So I'm going to have Stephen stoned. And persecution's going to start happening. And when persecution starts happening, people start fleeting. And when they start fleeting, the gospel message starts spreading. And now you've got Gentiles who are non-Jews, that's you and me, starting to be brought into this fold. And that's where it gets really exciting, is Acts 7 following, because that's what the church is supposed to do. And you're sitting there thinking, I bet you if you're smart, like I know you are, you're probably thinking, now wait, you just said come and see, but Jesus also said go and make. And here's how I want you to make the distinction between the two. It's really saying the same thing. Go and make disciples is the commission. It's the great commission. It's the commandment. Hey, you need to go make disciples. How do we do that? Come and see. In other words, don't get tired of inviting people to the party. Don't weary in, well, I've already brought three people, so this is, no, keep going out, bringing people in. And I don't want you to get the mentality that this is the end, the only end. This community that lives outside of this place where you guys are in your apartments and you guys are at the bowling alley or whatever you might do. And I want you to grasp that. I think that we've got the best community going of anything I've seen in 15 years. I really do. This ministry here has got a community that most other churches and ministries would die for. We've kind of got the hard part covered. But I am telling you that if we just get comfortable with our own selves, if we really just kind of get happy with game nights and the Christians and the no drinking, and isn't this nice? We don't have to worry about those people. If that's the case, chapter 7's coming for us too. And I don't want chapter 7. I want us to be faithful to what the Lord has called us to now. And I think that we've got a really cool opportunity to do some things this semester if we're just intentional about it. Three things that the church can be that I don't want to be. The first is this. Some of you come from church backgrounds where you were never told to listen to Jesus' whisper of, I'm going to make you something that you're not. They just said, no, we don't tell people about Jesus. We're just our own little church and we want to stay in this place. And you've never, this might be the first time in your whole Jesus history of having anyone kind of even suggest the idea that you were supposed to share this with other people. I understand that. That's a lot of churches. I don't want to be that church. That's not what we're going to be. The second kind of church is the church that ends up happening like in Acts 5, where people start to see that Gentiles are coming in. And so did you know what they do? They end up having all these council meetings, just like they have council meetings today. But these council meetings, it's almost humorous if you go back and you read, they say, okay, we can't deny that God has made an invitation for the Gentiles to come in as well. But in order for them to come in the doors, they're going to have a certain operation, circumcision, and they're going to have to change their diet. I mean, we eat a certain way and certain things, and they got to eat what we eat, and they can't eat what we don't eat. And that was kind of the way the church started. It was like, okay, if you want to be a part of the church, have an operation and eat this food. And in a way, I think we've just interchanged those things. Depending on our church backgrounds, depending on the culture we're at, depending if it's a city church or a country church, there are certain things that you're expected to be like before you walk in the doors. I don't want to be that church either. Matter of fact, I hope that every week I'm able to talk to people here that have no clue who Jesus is. I hope that that's the case tonight. I hope that you have people here. I hope there's many of you here that are just like, you know what, I just got drugged here by my roommate. I don't really know what's going on. And be like, hey, you know what? Cool. I'm glad you're here. And you might not understand everything that we're talking about, but understand this. You're welcome here and we love you. Third thing that I don't want to be. Is I don't want to be a lame church. I don't want to fight what you guys are trying to do. When God's whispering to all of us that we're supposed to go make disciples and we're supposed to go be something we're not, we're supposed to like be fishers of men and we're supposed to draw people in, I don't want you to feel like you can't bring them to a place like this. I was raised in a lot of different churches. I feel like I have the right to speak against some of them because I I'm kind of a denominational mutt, you know. I've just kind of like raised through all of these churches. I've been to this kind of church and that church. There's not a church denomination I don't think I've not been to. But I grew up in this particular Baptist church for about 3 years of my high school life. And it was right at that time where I was feeling that guilt because, like, the preacher's like, yeah, you got to go out and make disciples. You got to go out and tell people about Jesus. And I was like, okay, I'm going to go tell people about Jesus. And I find these guys at school that are really good musicians, and I bring them to church with me, and we sit there, and there's, like, all these ladies dressed in matching dresses with, like, the chimes or the bells. Ding, 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 ding. And there's, like, a living Christmas tree behind them. I've never saw a living Christmas tree before, and they all got these ugly sweaters on, and they're all singing, and it's just like, I am so embarrassed right now. Dude, I don't want you to ever come to church with me again because I want you to know Jesus. It's just whacked, man. It's just way backwards. And so I'm not gonna say that we're gonna try to be cool here, but we're gonna be real here. We're gonna be honest here. We're not gonna have bells and no matching dresses, okay? I guess what I'm saying is this. I want Encounter to partner with you to provide you opportunities, whether it's here, Wednesday night, Friday night, Saturday night, maybe it's a morning. Nah. Nights. And we just let people know that they can come and be who they want to be. But know that be who they are and know that they can be who they are, but know that we are people that love Jesus and that we can just invite them to safe places like this. Okay? Couple things just noteworthy here. Somebody in this place might take me seriously. And I know that this Friday or Saturday night, there's going to be probably two or three different groups or parties going on, like you usually do. You guys are so good at it. And you might not take me seriously tonight, but somebody here might. And when they bring somebody new into that room, I don't want you to assume that they're an old Encounter person that's been here for a long time. I want you to assume that they don't know Jesus. And I want your actions to reflect that. And I want whatever that comes out of your mouth, I want whatever comes out of your actions to be intentionally thinking about that person doesn't know Jesus. They might, but maybe they don't. And I want enough strangers around that we are always thinking that this is a possible new person that we're going to love on, that doesn't possibly know Jesus, because you have been called, if you're a follower of Christ, to make fishers, to be made a fisher of men. Here's what I want to end with. I want to end with giving you guys some homework. And I want to tell you, this homework has nothing to do with reaching out to a new person yet. We'll get there. If you want to jump ahead in your homework, feel free. Okay? If you want to, because next week I'll talk to you a little bit more about your role individually. Tonight we've talked as a community, but next week I want to talk about your role individually and how God's perfectly placed you in specific places and how to use that time and how to use your influence. And I'm excited about next week. It's going to be a lot of fun. But before we get there, I want to give you some homework. And I want you to recognize that if you're a follower of Jesus, it's probably because somebody in your life had the guts to say, come and see to you. Or to sit down with you. Maybe they got the napkin out. Maybe they drew that bridge. That's cool. Maybe they just got more guts than we got. Maybe there's somebody that that just prayed with you out of the blue one day. Maybe there's somebody that just kind of invited you to come along with them, and you didn't even go to church, but you end up going to Walmart with a couple of other people that ended up kind of spurring on conversations spiritually, and that kind of got you on your road, and they have no idea that their little come and see invite to Walmart did anything for you, but you know it did. I want you to think about that person. Who is that person in your life that has listened to the call of Jesus for God to make them something that they originally weren't either, to make them fishers of men, and that they listen to that, and that you're a recipient of that? We need to understand we were all outside of Christ once. And it was because somebody else listened to Jesus' whisper that made you who you are. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to, and I'm serious about this. Sometimes they give you homework and you're like, eh, please do this. It takes 15 minutes. 15 minutes, that's all it takes. I want you to write a letter. You don't even have to send it. How about that? But you need to write it. You need to write a letter to the person that kind of got you on this track. A person that listened to the call of Jesus to make them something that they weren't, to make them a fisher of men, and that they somehow have influenced you. You need to write them a letter. Like I said, you don't have to send it, but since we're all kind of scared and chickens in this room right now, maybe that letter is going to encourage them to keep doing what they were doing. If you're not going to do it, then maybe at least you could write them a letter and encourage the people that are doing it. This is a letter I wrote to Brad. It was good to see you recently. You have a great family. I think you and Lynn are doing a fine job. Watching your kids throw the football around made me realize how much time has gone by since our college days, when we shared a bunk bed, and where we were always cheating, or create, not cheating. What's that? Where we were always creating our own games from scratch. Whether it was flinch, staircase soccer, or my least favorite, piggies in a pen. Those memories have put me in a bit of a reflective mood as of late. Perhaps I am now just truly coming to terms with how lost I was when we first met. I think I had a false security at the time because I already knew about Jesus. I had a Christian family, etc. But you had a gentle yet direct way of asking me about the real issues. I never had anyone ask me pointed questions about how my belief in Jesus was related to my career and my direction in life. And I want you to know, Brad, that I've often think back to the day that you baptized me. I wonder how different my life would have been if I continued on just knowing about Jesus' facts and not ever fully surrendered to the King. I'm quite confident that I would have never followed your lead to go overseas, which would take Paulette out of the picture. And I would have never pursued campus ministry, which would eliminate the most purpose that I've ever known. I guess what I'm trying to say is thank you. Thank you from that 19-year-old kid in the bunk below yours. I got to tell you that as I wrote that, a lot of emotion welled up with me. And it's that kind of emotion that it's really stemmed out of gratitude, because Brad affected the areas of my life that needed to be affected the most. And it's that kind of a letter, I think, that will maybe help you realize just how important that next person is. We're not going to do that yet. That's next week. But this week, let's just be thankful that somebody in our life shared with us that message that Jesus is real and he's a friend He's worth trusting. So this is kind of what I want us to do as we stand and we end. We're going to end with this. So go ahead and stand. Y'all got a phone on you probably. Why don't you take it out? I want you to put it in your hand. No, we're not going to do the concert thing. Okay, we're not going to do that. But I imagine that if you need to write a letter, that person's probably contact information is right there in your hand right now. And I don't want you. I don't want you to leave just thinking, yeah, I that was good enough for me. I feel like that was good enough. I understand the point of the exercise. No, you don't. Write your letter. And I'm asking you to pray with me as you hold that name in your hand as we close. Jesus, I want to thank you that you're a God that doesn't just change us, heal us, but you instill in all of us something of your agenda. And your agenda has never been to just have us sit on good stuff. You want us to share you. You have intentionally put, I believe, a spirit within all of us that we're just freaked out. We're freaked out. We don't want to tell anybody about stuff that's not normal or natural. And yet you say you will make us into fishers of men if you let us. And we ask, God, that you would let us. But first let us recognize that we are grateful that somebody else first was in our life. God, I ask that you give us that courage. I pray that these next couple weeks that we would just take this this challenge seriously and have fun with it, because you are worth sharing. And we're excited about what you're all about. And we're excited about your agenda for this semester. I've got plans, but I'm just waiting for you to shake them up and just do your own thing. So we pray, God, that you would do your own thing and that you would take our intentionality to a whole new level, and that you would surprise us with the kind of fruit that could come from what we do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.